Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Gospel of Mark. Hear the word of the Lord. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they may go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place that they had laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. They said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Today we begin a conversation that will go through the next few weeks, 4 or 5 weeks of worship at OU. And we invite you to come back and be a part of that conversation. We're calling it A Skeptic Looks At. And what we want to do is we want to look at some of those big pieces that we as Christians believe and deal with your doubts, your struggles, your skepticism. We're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about the role and the place of the church. We're going to talk about the Trinity, that weird thing that we talk about sometimes. And we would love for you to come and be a part of that. There's some information about our worship times. If you're not familiar, when we are not worshiping at the gym, you can come back to the gym next Sunday. You'll just be lonely next week. So we'd love to have you back next week. But we begin looking at resurrection. So let's pray together. Holy God, the story is a story we've heard over and over again. A story that some cling to, others reject. A story that some find great power in, and others just wonder what it could possibly mean. So God, open our eyes and our ears and our hearts today. Speak to us through the hope and the truth of an empty tomb. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Some 20 plus years ago, I was in seminary, and in the summers, they would send us out as interns to work in small churches in eastern North Carolina. And so both summers, I got sent out to the tobacco country to work out there in the tobacco country. And in my second summer, we had this great little church that we worked with. Audra, my wife, was with me, and we got to know a lot of the families. We got close to a lot of the families. One family in particular we were close to. They had two sons. And they also had two donkeys named Jack and Jill. We ate with them several times through the summer. Almost at the end of the summer, almost the last day of the summer, we got called over to the house. They wanted to introduce us to their brand new baby donkey. Jill had given birth. And so we get there, they walk us out to the pen, and on the way to the pen, they proudly announced to us that they had named this baby donkey, Audra, after my wife. Some people get buildings named after them. My wife got a donkey named after her. Favorite part of seminary. That family was a little quirky, as you can tell. And probably the quirkiest one of that group was the dad. He had some strange things going on with him. The first time we went over to eat at the house, I noticed in the middle of the summer that the air conditioning wasn't on, kind of like the OHS gym this morning. The air conditioning wasn't on. It was hot. And so one of the sons noticed I was sweating, and he said, Here's the deal. Dad believes that Freon is a government agent used to brainwash people. Every time we met up, the dad would instill some truth to me, or possibly some untruth to me, like the time I told him early in life I wanted to be an astronaut. And so he told me the truth about being an astronaut. He said, well, you know, the space shuttle Challenger, the government blew that up, right? And I said, well, no, I didn't know that. Tell me about that. And so here's what he said. You got to follow the logic. He said that the teacher on the Challenger had figured out that we had never gone to the moon. So the government had no choice but to blow up the Challenger so that she wouldn't share the truth of that. There was no truth that this man left unchallenged. What we know is that, what we found out over the summer, is that he was a true skeptic. He didn't believe the news. He didn't believe what people told him. He didn't believe any official stories. He was a skeptic. And even though he was kind of odd, Audra and I just kind of loved on this guy. Just a really great guy. Most of the time, she would say, bless his heart, when we left. Good Southern thing to say. But maybe this guy was just ahead of schedule. Maybe this guy was simply ahead of his time, because what we know today is that we, as a people, as a culture, we leave almost no truth unchallenged, right? We're people who we're willing to test almost any truth. We live in an era where the left doesn't believe the right, where the right doesn't believe the left. We live in this era of alternative facts, of fake news. We live in an era where there are more and more people who believe that the earth is flat, right? You've been following that? If you're one of those people, meet me in the weight room afterwards. I would love to hear you out about that. We live in this skeptical age. And one of the things that people are most skeptical about are the claims of faith, the truth that we profess to believe, the bedrock items that even we as Christians cling to. And what we're finding is more and more people are skeptical about the truth of resurrection. How can we believe that someone was raised from the dead? How in the world can we ever hold on to that? Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you're here this morning because coming to church was a ticket to brunch, or it makes Nana happy. But there's no way you're going to believe that someone, a human being, was raised from the dead. In your mind, that's just fiction. That's The Walking Dead. That's World War Z. That's a zombie movie. There's no way you can believe that. Or maybe you're different. Maybe you've been in church all your life. Maybe you professed your faith as a youngster, and yet at this stage of your life, the doubts have just kind of risen in the back of your head, the back of your mind. What does this mean? What does this mean to me? How can I believe this, that this happened? And you're scared to ever voice that. Regardless of what you bring to the conversation about resurrection, let me tell you something. What if I told you this morning that doubts and confusion and skepticism, what if that's what you need to bring to Easter Sunday morning? What if I told you that where you are with the story is where you need to be? What if I told you that skepticism has already been written into the Easter story from the very beginning? Here's what we know. In all four Gospels, the four Gospels, let's test everybody's knowledge this morning. The four Gospels are Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all four Gospels, there are two consistent things in the resurrection narratives, the resurrection stories, two things. The first thing is that a visitor, an angel, a messenger announces that Jesus is risen from the dead. That's the first thing that is consistent. You know what the second consistent thing is in all of the resurrection stories? That the people who knew Jesus the best, the people who loved Jesus the most, they doubted the story. They were skeptical of what happened. Here's what we find. In the Gospel of John, you have Peter and John racing to the tomb, racing to the empty tomb. They look in, and the scripture tells us they were confused, and they left, and they didn't know what to believe. In the Gospel of Luke, the women find the empty tomb. They race back to where the disciples are staying. And this is what it says about what the disciples said to the women. It said, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. In the Gospel of Mark, the story of resurrection that Beth just read for us just a few minutes ago, the women come to the tomb. The messenger said, he's not here. He's risen. The tomb is empty. You would think that they would suddenly break into Christ, the Lord is risen today. Maybe trumpets would show up out of the bushes. But this is their response in verse 8. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. And that's how the Gospel of Mark ends, right there. That's the end. There's no more. There are a couple other verses in your Bible, but all of those other verses were written decades, maybe centuries after the Gospel of Mark was written. The Gospel of Mark ends with fear and doubt and confusion. And why wouldn't it? Why wouldn't it end that way? Because the disciples and the women at the tomb, they know exactly what we know, what we know about our world, that death is the end. That in our mind, our framework, we know that there is nothing beyond death in this world. Death is the end of the story. And the people back then, 2,000 years ago, would have held on to that just like we hold on to it, maybe even more so for them. There was no way that they could believe this. And the women obviously didn't believe it. Do you remember what they were carrying when they went to the tomb? Anybody remember what they were carrying in their hands? That's right. They were carrying anointing oils. They were going to anoint Jesus. You don't anoint a person who is alive. You only do that for someone who is dead. They are going. They know what to expect. Their friend, their mentor, their rabbi, their teacher is dead. What they expect to find in the tomb is a cold, stiff, dead body that they will anoint, they will honor one final time, and they will walk away from. Because their world works the way we think our world works. You live, you die, and then you move on. That's our framework, isn't it? That's what we tend to see in the world. You live, you die, you move on. That's even probably what we bring to this story. That's where our doubts come from. That's where our skepticism comes from. How could this be true at all? There's no proof. There's no evidence. There are no eyewitnesses to the moment of resurrection or when the stone was rolled away. In our mind, in our world, we understand death as something to be feared. And all of the powers of death as something to be feared. That we fret over, we worry about our friends and loved ones who are sick. We worry about people dying. We fear our own death because we know in our mind that it's the end. And so the temptation for us, not just on Easter Sunday, but on every day of the year, is to do exactly what the women did. Walk away, run away, try to put it in the past. But here's the amazing thing about this first Easter morning, is that the truth got out. Somehow the truth escaped the tomb. And people began to believe. People began to believe this maddening truth, this unbelievable thing. People began to tell stories about seeing the risen Christ. And these people who had no reason to believe at all began to believe. These people who had no reason to act foolishly in front of their family and friends began to make fools of themselves, telling people this story about a man who was God, who rose from the dead, who broke the power of sin and death in our world. They began to throw away their reputations. In the early church, they began to throw away their jobs. They began to be kicked out of their families. They began to lose friendships, all because of this maddening, unbelievable, unimaginable truth that they couldn't help but tell others about. And this small group of people began to grow and grow and grow exponentially. Rodney Stark, who's a sociologist who studies the growth of religions, in one of his books he writes about the growth of Christianity. He went back and studied it from the records that he could find, and here's what he found. Christianity grew at a 40% a decade clip for 300 years. How would you like to have an investment that grew at 40% a decade? And it's unbelievable. He says it's the fastest growing movement in history. And people took notice, not just people within the church, not just the people who wrote the Bible, but people in the world began to take notice. We have the writings, letters of Emperor Julian in the 4th century. Emperor Julian wrote about Christians to some of his friends. He marveled that in the villages where plagues were sweeping through, that it was the Christians who would stay behind. While everyone else was fleeing, it was the Christians who would stay behind. They would care for the dying. They would bury the dead, even if it meant that they would die themselves. And here's what the emperor wrote to one of his friends. He said, atheism, and that's what he called the Christian faith because they didn't see him as a god, so they were atheists. He said, atheism has been specially advanced through the loving service rendered to strangers and through their care for the burial of the dead. It is a scandal that there is not a single Jew who is a beggar and that the godless Galileans care not only for their own poor, but for ours as well. While those who belong to us look in vain for the help that we should render them. What we find in history is that the resurrection, the news of the resurrection, set off a chain reaction, and people who should have been fearful were fearless. People who were timid found boldness. People who had no power in the world found power, not just to share good news, but to offer the love of God to other people who had rejected them, who they should have feared. It gave them the power to forgive and to reconcile. These people discovered that they no longer had to fear death because death no longer had the power to end things. God wrote the end of the story. That's what they began to believe. And 20 centuries later, we're here. 20 centuries later, empires and kingdoms have risen and fallen. Cultures have come and gone, and yet here we are gathered in this place, announcing one more time the unimaginable, the unbelievable. Why? Not because we have seen with our eyes the risen Christ, but because we have seen the power of Christ alive and at work in our world across the centuries. Here's what I'll tell you this morning. I cannot provide you proof. I cannot provide you hard evidence to answer all of your skepticism and your doubts. I can't sit down and provide for you any historical evidence of the resurrection. I can't do that. In fact, if you're here and you can do that, here's what I'd invite you to do. Meet me and the flat earth guy back in the weight room afterwards, and we'd talk things out. All I can offer you are stories of how the power has been lived out in the world across 20 centuries. Because what Easter does, it provides us a choice. It provides you and me a choice. Will we continue to live in our skeptical and doubtful place? Will we continue to live as if we believe that death has the last word? Or will we timidly, slowly step forward into believing that maybe, possibly, death isn't the end? That maybe, possibly, God gets the last word. Now, I'll be honest with you. Across the years, I've had serious doubts. I've struggled with this story just as many of you have. But what always brings me back, what holds my faith in place, is the way that I see the power of the resurrection being lived out over and over and over again. I've seen the power of the resurrection in a cart in a toy store piled up with toys being bought by a woman, not for her son, but for the children of her little town. Because that's the way that she honors the memory of her son that she lost when he was 7 years old. But it's also the way that she proclaims the hope and the joy that she's found in Christ, who has released her from her grief and despair. I've seen the power of resurrection at work in marriages that have long since been declared dead because of infidelity or contempt or just plain out meanness. And yet, marriages that have somehow miraculously sprung back to life with a new love in a new way. I've seen the power of resurrection at work in men and women who find their hope in the story of Easter because they figure with their addiction and their recovery from addiction, they figure if God can raise Jesus from the dead, then maybe God can raise up a drunk who's fallen one more time. I've seen the power of the resurrection in people who have left comfortable places and comfortable lives to go into the most uncomfortable places of the world. War zones and refugee camps, shanty towns and foreign nations. No reason to do that. No reason to walk away from the life that they have other than the love of God, the love of Christ has compelled them to go. I believe because I saw the power of resurrection last Sunday. When you and I woke up last Sunday, what was the news last Sunday on Palm Sunday? The story of the church bombings in Egypt. Two Coptic churches bombed on Palm Sunday. Some four dozen dead, over 100 injured. Just unbelievable horror. And if you're like me, you're sad. Sad about those kinds of things because it announces for us again the violence, the hatred, the brokenness that's in our world. And if you're like me, it makes you angry that people would still do those kinds of things to any people of faith. But here's what the Coptic Christians did in those two Egyptian cities. Last Sunday afternoon, they gathered around their broken churches. These people who had lost friends and family members, and you know what they did? They began to chant the Nicene Creed over and over and over. This is what the Nicene Creed says. It starts out this way. I believe in one God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And it goes on to talk about Jesus Christ with these words. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate and suffered and was buried. And he rose on the third day according to the scriptures. Over and over and over and over again. In that dark moment, they spoke the only truth that could hold them. And the only way you can do that, the only way you can do that is if your world has been radically changed by the power of the resurrection, the way that you see the world and the way that you encounter the world. And the invitation for us every Easter is to come back to that point of choice. Are we willing to step through our skepticism? Are we willing to hold tightly to a faith, even as we hold tightly to some of our doubts about the story? Can we step forward with a new vision of life? Not just a new vision, but a new power that sends us out into the world to live boldly and faithfully, to live without fear of death, to announce the good news. I wish today that I could answer every single one of your doubts. I can only point to the power that we see. And so maybe my best prayer for you is that your eyes might be open, that your ears might hear the work of God alive and at work in our world, drawing people together for reconciliation and forgiveness and new life. Maybe my hope for you is that you won't see this day of resurrection as an ending, but as a beginning for how you will see the world and how you will live in this life. Let's pray. Almighty and eternal God, open our eyes and ears to your work in and through your people in the world. God, draw us into this great story, into this journey. May we acknowledge our doubts. But may our doubts begin to point us towards the journey you have before us. May we be people of vision and people whose lives are marked by the power of resurrection, that we may fearlessly and boldly and faithfully live each day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.